So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 19. And a really familiar scripture if you've been around church for any length of time, or a really familiar story, and particularly those of us who grew up in Sunday school, which wasn't me, but if you did, you will know this story. It's a Sunday school favorite. But this is going to be a little bit of an exercise of reading the scriptures closely and seeing if there's anything fresh that we might learn from it. So Luke chapter 19, that was all just to help you get to the scriptures. So I would really suggest that if you've got an app or a tablet, or then you might even have a book. I see at least three people, four people with a five, six, 7, 8, 9, 10. Wow. Amazing. That old-fashioned thing called a book. So anyway, let's turn to it, and we will be referring to this scripture on as we go through this and looking at different verses. So Luke chapter 19, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So in about 10 days, about a couple of weeks' time, we are going to be joining with millions of other Christians all around the world in a global prayer moment called Thy Kingdom Come. Originally came out of the Anglican Church of England stable. Justin Welby would be the spearhead of this. The first year they did it, it was mainly an English thing. And then this is, I think, the third year, and each year has become more global. And I think these prayer moments are excellent times where we can focus around some prayer for a season. And this particular season, being called Thy Kingdom Come, is the invitation is to pray, like the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. And so if we could just run the video just now. This is an interview between Justin Welby, who is the figurehead and the spearhead of this Thy Kingdom Come prayer movement and moment, and Nikki Gumbel. And Nikki Gumbel is the vicar at HTB, where Alpha came out of. It's a large church in England. It's terribly posh, okay? I'll warn you, it's terribly posh, this interview. It's very English, but if we can just get over that for a moment, they've got some brilliant things to say. So, can we run the video?
Thank you for coming in this morning. You have been at HDB at Trinity Brampton forever, as far as I can remember.
Yeah, quite a few years. At least that, yeah.
Lots of people. And millions have come to know Jesus. And that sprang out of the ministry at HDB. It's an extraordinary gift to the global church. My question is a very simple one. we pray, thy kingdom come, what do you think's happening? What's going to happen? What's in your heart?
Well, first, prayer works, so it's good to pray.
Yeah.
The second thing is that the kingdom of God is God's rule and reign in people's lives, as you know. And that's what we're praying. So for me, I wasn't a Christian. I encountered Jesus. That brought God's rule and kingdom into my life. And so what we're praying is that more people will encounter Jesus. They're like mine, their lives will be changed, that churches will be revitalized, and that society will be transformed. Because that those together, the evangelization of a country, a nation, or the nations, the revitalization of the church and the transformation of society is all about God's kingdom coming.
So when you're visiting a church, which you do a huge amount, I think you've been visiting a number of churches where you've done church plants. Mm. When you do that, what do you look for as signs of the presence of the kingdom?
I think last weekend we were at one of our church plants. We walk in the amazing atmosphere of worship. People worshiping Jesus. You see the church packed with young people who've recently encountered Jesus. Then people stand up and tell their story, how 6 months ago they weren't followers of Jesus. In this particular church, they'd done an Alpha course, they'd encountered Jesus, their life was changed. It was having an effect on their job. They were working in a school. It was having an effect on the community. It changes people's hearts. People then become to care about the poor. They care about issues of justice. Mm. And a community is transformed.
I mean, last week, I was meeting some folk the other side of the world, and they were talking about the fact that in their area, two-thirds of women have suffered physical or sexual violence.
Yeah.
Of all women. It's not a conflict zone.
Yeah.
Now, if we're praying thy kingdom come there, if a woman there in that area is praying thy kingdom come, what should she be expecting? How does this bring hope to people?
Well, I think when the King comes, when Jesus the King comes into a person's life, it should transform their attitude towards other people. Mm. And it should, the Holy Spirit softens our hearts, changes us, and makes us more like Jesus. And of course that will mean respect for people. And the abuse of women and children, these are abhorrent to God and to the kingdom of God. And so that's how society is changed, where people experience the love of God being poured into their hearts by the Holy Spirit, and a desire to love people. These kinds of abuses are the opposite of love. And when Jesus comes, he brings God's love into our hearts. He brings a love for people and a desire to see justice done.
I mean, this is so exciting, because what that is saying to me is, in praying thy kingdom come, it's about people meeting Jesus, about them being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But as you've been saying, it's something that then spreads out into the whole way in which people relate to each other, the way society relates to the poor, to those in need, in which rulers relate to corruption and to other things. It's the most dramatically transformative prayer.
Yeah, it's about the transformation of society, not just the transformation of individual lives, important though that is, but the transformation of society.
Nicky, thank you very much.
Brilliant. So I'd like to invite us to be praying for these 10 days, from the 10th of May to the 20th of May, for thy kingdom come. And I loved what Nicky Gumbel was saying there, that when we're praying thy kingdom come, we're praying for the revitalization of churches and the transformation of society. And so that's what we're gathering with millions of other Christians all around the world, to pray for churches to be revitalized and society to be transformed. Last year, we had a couple of weeks or moments of prayer, a concentrated season where we come to pray. One, we did Thy Kingdom Come last year, and then we also had one in September last year, which, as I looked at it, seemed to capture our imagination as a community, seemed to capture something of a desire to pray. And that was partly, I think, because there were a number of quite difficult things that we were praying into in September. Now, 6 months or 9 months on, we're in a different place, but I would still like to invite us to be as concentrated in our prayer, as fervent and passionate, because we're praying for something that's just as important, but maybe not quite as tangible. It's about God's kingdom coming for the revitalization of the church and the transformation of this nation. And so we're going to use this story in Zacchaeus just to think a little bit about this moment in prayer. And I'm going to invite us at the end to pledge to pray. I'm not going to get everybody to stand, although I did think about that, or raise your hand or sign it in blood. But I am going to invite us to pledge to pray. Because I think that as we join with others, other churches in this city and in this nation and in the nations, we're praying for God's kingdom to come. And I'm praying for a few Zacchaeuses. So, let's dive into this story. There's quite a few interesting details that Luke gives us in this story that's easy to pass over and ignore or not be quite aware of the significance of those things. And the first thing that we read about Zacchaeus is that he was a tax collector and wealthy. And if you were a reader of the story, this would be quite interesting. It would set the story up in a fascinating way. We know the end of the story, but they wouldn't know the end of it. But it sets it up in a fascinating way. And the question would come, I wonder what Zacchaeus is going to do. Because there's two things here. Firstly, he was a tax collector. And Luke, in his gospel, mentions tax collectors more than any of the other gospel writers. Now, tax collectors weren't a loved bunch of people. Tax collectors earned their money by getting people to pay their taxes, but getting them to pay more than they were due to pay in tax, and then they would cream the top off. So what you discover is that tax collectors are often rich, wealthy, because they were preying on the vulnerabilities of those who were poor. So this group of people were a fairly unloved bunch of people. They had a bad reputation. But Luke, consistently in his gospel, seems to be saying that the tax collectors are the ones that the good news of the kingdom, the good news of the gospel, is for them. We have tax collectors being baptized in Luke chapter 3. We have Levi, a tax collector who is called by Jesus to follow him in Luke chapter 5. And then a couple of verses later, he invites all his friends round to a dinner party. And all his friends are tax collectors, because he had no other friends probably. And they all come and they eat with Jesus. Jesus in Luke chapter 7 is called a friend of tax collectors. Tax collectors were gathering around in Luke 15 to listen to Jesus when he tells the story of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the story of two people praying, a Pharisee and a tax collector, and it's the prayer of the tax collector that is heard and God listens to. So the interesting thing in Luke's gospel is that although this despised and marginalized and unloved group of people, they're the ones that seem to respond to the gospel. They're the ones that the good news of the coming of the kingdom is for. So the question that as you read Luke chapter 19, the question comes, what's going to happen to this tax collector? Is he going to be like all the other tax collectors we've read about in Luke's gospel? But the other word that's used to describe Zacchaeus is that he is wealthy. Now, wealthy and rich and money in Luke's gospel is absolutely the opposite of the tax collector. Luke consistently seems to have a preference for the poor. Yes, there are some wealthy women who are friends of Jesus, but mostly people who are wealthy are seen as being hard for the gospel to come to. So in the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 18, we have the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do? And Jesus says, well, give away all your possessions, and then the kingdom, you can come and follow me. The kingdom's yours then. That's what you need to do. And this rich young ruler, he goes away sad because he was wealthy. And then the disciples and Jesus enter into this dialogue, and the disciples go, whoa, that's so hard. And Jesus goes, it's hard for the wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. The disciples go, whoa, who then gets saved? And that's when we get eyes and needles and all kinds of things, which is interesting, but we're not going to get into today. What is impossible for God, impossible for man, is possible for God. But the message there is it's hard if you're wealthy to enter into the kingdom of God. You can't have two allegiances. So, tax collectors, these are the kinds of people that the gospel is for, and they seem really responsive because they know their need. The wealthy, these are the kinds of people that don't seem to know their need, and it's hard for them to enter into the kingdom of God, and consistently they seem to turn away from Jesus, mostly. So, this story, Zacchaeus, he's a tax collector, and he's wealthy. Which one's going to win in this story? Now, we know the end, but when they first heard it, they didn't. And that's the question. That's what this story sets up. What's going to happen here in this story? Would Zacchaeus turn towards Jesus and respond to him, or would he turn away from Jesus and wealth and money and riches win the day? Which one is it going to be? So the second detail of this story is that Zacchaeus was short. Now, often, and you may have heard this in Sunday schools, is that Zacchaeus was just a wee man. And what it actually says, and some translations pick this up, is it says is he was short in stature. Now, it probably did have something to do with height, but it possibly has something else as well. Stature. Short in stature. If you look up stature in the definition, a definition in a dictionary, stature can be do with height, but it can also be to do with standing, reputation. So maybe Zacchaeus was short in that he wasn't very tall, but maybe he was short in stature because he had a duff, bad reputation. He was not one of the in crowd. He was lacking in importance and reputation. Now, in 2012, there was a torch procession in Edinburgh for the London 2012 Olympics in Bronzefield. And the crowds of Edinburgh turned out for this torch procession along the road there. And we pitched up with our three young kids, who are now our three young kids. But they were young kids. They were short in height. But they weren't short in stature. Because the crowds let children come to the front. But the crowds in this story don't let Zacchaeus come to the front. You can almost picture it, imagine it, that the crowds gathered together to stop Zacchaeus coming through. No, we're not going to let him come through. We're not going to let him barge in. Zacchaeus was short in height and short in stature, and the crowds gathered round because they weren't going to let Zacchaeus come to Jesus. Thirdly, it says in verse 3 here, if you read it carefully, he wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see Jesus. But because he was short or short in stature, he could not see over the crowd. Seeing, if you read this story very carefully, seeing is a really important part of the story. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. When Zacchaeus has climbed up the tree, Jesus looks up and sees Zacchaeus. The crowd sees that Zacchaeus was a sinner. And Jesus, the Son of Man, in verse 11, he comes seeking the lost. seeing is a really important part of this story. And it starts with Zacchaeus wanting to see Jesus. But he couldn't see Jesus through the crowd, and they weren't going to let him through. So he climbs up a tree. He doesn't just give up at the first moment of disappointment or discouragement, at the first obstacle that comes his way. He finds another way to see Jesus, because he wants to see who Jesus was. So he climbs up the tree. There is a curiosity, a desire that was not readily quashed. He really wanted to see who Jesus was. And this is where we find such a beautiful thing that happens in this story. He climbs up the tree to get a glance at Jesus. And then Jesus sees him. His first small movement of looking for Jesus meant that Jesus looked up at the tree and saw him. And then I want us to notice two things that happen here. The first thing is, if you read verse 1 really carefully, where was Jesus? And what was he doing? He was walking through. He was on his way somewhere else. Because Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, Jesus changes his plans. Jesus stays with Zacchaeus. Wow. Jesus was passing through Jericho, but because Zacchaeus looks for Jesus and Jesus looks back at him, he says, "Can I come and stay with you today?" He changes his plans. Wow. I wonder if we've ever thought that maybe when we look for Jesus, it might change Jesus' plans. Oh, come on. Isn't that an amazing thought? That maybe, just maybe, when we climb a tree, metaphorically speaking, and we look for Jesus, maybe Jesus changes his plans. Maybe a look from us so moves his heart that he's moved to dwell and be with us, and he changes his plans. I mean, that is extraordinary, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? That we have such a place in his heart that one look for him, one desire, one intentional movement, when disappointment and discouragement or whatever barriers don't stop us doing it, one look and Jesus changes his plans to be with us. I mean, come on! That is amazing. But that seems to be what Jesus did. He stopped passing through Bethany and he stayed with Zacchaeus. And here's the other thing. We read at the end of this little story that although Zacchaeus was wanting to see Jesus, that actually Jesus was seeking him all the time, because Jesus has come to seek the lost. So one small glance at Jesus from our point of view, we realize that God has been seeking us all the time. All the time. He's seeking us. All it takes is one climb up a tree. And suddenly, we discover he's been seeking us all the time. Now, there may be people here. Jesus came, the Son of Man, came to seek and save the lost. And maybe people here that find that language quite difficult. Sometimes we can think about the lost as in there was a ship that was destroyed in a war or a storm, and 30 people were lost. and some were found or saved. I want to suggest that that's not the image to use in this case. I've said this previously, but the word sin in the Bible might be better thought about as lost their way. Think about it in terms of a journey. We're going for a walk along a path, and we somehow get off the path and we have lost our way. Jesus has come to seek out those who've wandered off the path so that they can find the right path again. They can find their sense of humanity and find the path that leads to life. Life now, and then, yes, life in the age to come. Jesus has come to seek those. Maybe they don't even know it, but they've wandered off the path. And all we need to do at any point is take one small look for Jesus, and he brings us back onto that path. So Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. The result of all of this was Zacchaeus was transformed. There's some debate when you read the commentators. Was Zacchaeus already a follower of Jesus? Or did he become a follower of Jesus in this story? In verse 8, you can translate it differently. You can translate it where he gives away the money. You could translate it as him saying, I am giving. I am already giving half of what I earn, half of what I own to the poor. Or you could translate it, I will give. And it's unclear which one. And so the NIV and other translations just translate it ambiguously. You can read it how you like. Because it's not clear. But what is clear is that Jesus, or Zacchaeus, was transformed by the presence of Jesus. Whether it had already happened, or whether it was happening in this story, he was being personally transformed. We read in verse 9 that it says, you are a son of Abraham. You're a son of the father of all who believe. You're part of God's family, a family who's been blessed by God, who will be a blessing to others. You're a son of Abraham. You have been personally transformed. Jesus changes human hearts. He transforms people. That's the good news of the kingdom. That's the good news of the gospel. He changes people's lives. That encounter with Jesus transformed Zacchaeus. But I also want us to notice that it transforms society. If you were poor in Jericho, and your chief tax collector had met with Jesus, and he was committing to giving half his wealth to the poor, he was committing that wherever he had taken money in a way that was illegal or not right, he was going to give it back four times over, and presumably, implication, he was committing not to do that anymore. That was seriously good news. And it was going to change and transform the economic structures within Jericho. I mean, he's the chief tax collector. This was great news. You may not be a follower of Jesus, but this was absolutely going to change your life. An encounter with Jesus brings personal transformation. And then it brings society transformation. I know people who have stolen money from the place where they were working. They never got caught. They've met with Jesus, and they've gone back to a slightly incredulous boss and said, I put my hand in the till. Here it is. Why are you doing that? Because I'm a Christian. Wow. Jesus changes people's lives. That transformation spills out and affects other people. Zacchaeus does this, but he does it four times over. Let's not feel too sorry for him because he was a chief tax collector. He probably had loads of money. He was a little bit less rich afterwards, but he was still probably fairly rich. But Jesus changed his life, and it spilled out and then changed other people's lives. Someone once said that the greatest social transformation that ever happens is somebody becoming a Christian. Now, they were working in a pretty rough area, and they said when people become Christians, they stopped stealing, they got free of addictions and drugs, they sought to be strong and faithful in their relationships, they sought to be a good mum and a dad, they got a job, they paid their taxes, they worked for justice, cared for the poor. Wow. Personal transformation, people encountering Jesus, spills out and transforms society. It isn't the only way that society has changed. You know, this time last year we had Anne standing up right at the end of April, I think it was, almost a year to a day, talking about the work that she is doing in trying to bring an end to the current legislation and the way that people who are working in prostitution are seen. And that's still ongoing. It would be good to hear an update sometime. Anne's going to preach in the summer. You're committed now, Anne. So it's not the only way. But people encountering Jesus spills out and it changes others. It changes society. So when the kingdom comes, people meet with the king. They meet with Jesus. Their lives are changed. Churches are revitalized. Next week, next Sunday, in this space, I would be very wet because we're going to be baptizing a few people. I would love to see baptisms every week. I'd love to see it. People who've met with Jesus, who've had their lives changed, who've began to start seeing the kingdom coming in their lives and some freedom and life and all the things that Jesus brings in this life right now as they get their lives sorted out, cleaned up, straightened out, untangled, get baptized. Because Jesus changes people's lives. We'll be celebrating that next Sunday. And so Jesus declares here, salvation. Salvation has come to this house. Salvation has come to Zacchaeus and to others that are around him because salvation doesn't stop with us. It flows through us to affect other people. So, I would love to invite us to pledge to pray for 10 days. I'm sure we pray at other times, maybe. But I'd love to have a season where we concentratedly pray for God's kingdom to come. For a few more Zacchaeuses that will get baptized in this tank, whose lives are changed and transformed because they meet with Jesus, and it flows out from them and changes other people's lives. I'd like to invite us to pray, to commit to praying 10 minutes a day. That's all it is, 10 minutes for 10 days. It's less than 2 hours. 10 minutes a day. We last year we asked people to pledge to pray with Thy Kingdom Come, and they got emails from Thy Kingdom Come, and we were sending out emails. So this year we're just going to say, let's pledge to pray in this community. We're going to send out an email every day with some things to pray for. Can we take 10 minutes for 10 days to pray for God's kingdom to come, for the revitalization of the church, this church and other churches, and for the transformation of society? And we will give you some things to pray for. Can we commit to doing that on our own? Can we commit to doing that when we meet in small groups? Can we commit to doing that when we go for a cup of coffee or a drink with a friend? Can we commit to 10 minutes a day to praying for God's kingdom to come? We have a half night of prayer, Friday the 18th, 7 o'clock to 11 o'clock. It's really bad timing because I'm on a flight halfway through from Bristol or Cardiff or somewhere like that, but I'll try and come in at the end. But could we come if we're free? Come for a bit of it. We're gathering with other Christians in this city to pray for God's kingdom to come. We're hosting it on their behalf. So please, come and get involved. So, that's the first thing. Can we pray? Pray for the Holy Spirit to break out amongst us, that there would be some more Zacchaeuses in this house. Because it needs the Holy Spirit to be at work to do that. Secondly, I'd love to invite us to welcome people and enable people to come to Jesus. That picture of the crowd that gathers round and doesn't let Jesus in, I think is quite a sobering picture. They stopped Zacchaeus meeting with Jesus, or at least to put an obstacle in the way. I'd love to invite us to think about how can we welcome people and enable people to meet with Jesus. Not to be like the crowd that gets in the way. For some, that may be like Nick, who just loves going out there and telling people about Jesus. That's one way in which we can welcome people. But we can welcome people here in this place. We can let others into our community. When people come through that front door and they're seeking Jesus, or they're on the fringes and on the edges, we can look out for those that are on the edges and welcome them in. We can open up our crowd space so that we enable people to come to Jesus easily. Let us not be the ones that close ranks because they are not like us, but to open our heart space and our relational space, to go and say hi, which for some of us of introverts, and saying hi to a stranger costs us something, but please, let's do it. Let's try and remember people's names, and if you forget, go onto Church Suite and look up. And that's a good reason to put our face up there. If you don't want to be forgotten as a name, put your photograph up, because then at least people might be able to remember it. But let's open up our relational spaces to welcome others in and enable them to come and meet with Jesus. And thirdly, so, pledge to pray, commit to opening up our spaces to facilitate that meeting with Jesus. Thirdly, I'd like to suggest that this story might be true for some of us here. Maybe you feel you're on the fringes, you are small in stature. Maybe you're longing for Jesus to look at you. Maybe you're longing to be noticed by someone, Jesus. Maybe today, as we take that one small step of climbing a tree, Jesus might change his plans for you. I was going there, but I'll stay with you. Maybe that's you today. Maybe the invitation for some of us today is to look for Jesus. Just a small look. It doesn't take much. Jesus might change his plans with you. He was coming around to Sunday lunch with me, but you never know, he might stay with you if you look for him. And what you'll discover, he's been looking for you all along. He's looking for you. There's a few people in this room, he's looking for you. He's looking for you. And the shame that you feel, the guilt of what you've done, stops you climbing that tree. And I believe the Lord would say, I'm looking for you this morning. I'm looking for you. I'm looking for you. All you need to do is just take a glance, a look to him, and he might come and stay with you. He's looking for you. So please, when we feel beaten up, head down, bowed down, depressed and heavy-hearted, he's looking for you, and you know who it is. In this room, there are people. He's looking for you. We're going to take bread and wine in a moment. And I'd love to pray. If you know that Jesus is looking for you this morning, I'd love to pray for you. Could we just pause for a moment? Firstly, will you pledge to pray? Just 10 minutes for 10 days. Will you pledge to pray? I did say I wasn't going to ask people to stand, and I'm not. But you might like to stand, or you might like to open up your hands, or you might like to raise your hands, or you might like to move to the cross, or you might like to kneel, or you might like to just say, yes, Lord, count me in. But if that's you, just take a moment and let's pledge to pray. Because prayer works, says Nikki Gumbel. And if Nikki says it, it must be true. Prayer works. So I'm in. Anyone else? Let's pledge to pray. 10 minutes for 10 days for thy kingdom to come. Let's just for a moment reflect, how can we welcome and provide hospitality for people to meet with Jesus? What could we do that would just welcome them and make it easy? Maybe it's going out. Maybe it's inviting somebody to a cup of coffee or a meal. Maybe it's opening up our heart space to welcome people so they can meet with Jesus. And finally, is God looking for you? Is he going to change his plans today? Because you look for him. We're going to take bread and wine. There's an invitation to come to this table, to look for Jesus, to eat, drink, of his life that nourishes and fills and deeply satisfies. and heals and restores and changes. And as we are changed, it flows out from us to others for the transformation of society.